Good morning, church. Good morning. Hey, we're concluding the series Reset today, talking about how you can reset your life by making Jesus the Lord of your life. And this whole series kind of starts with this idea that don't you wish you could reset your life the way you reset your computer? It's like your computer gets all bogged down and mucked up and your screen freezes and you're like, I don't know what to do. And so you just hit reset. And hopefully it causes it to reset to the factory settings. It defaults to the factory settings. So it runs the way the people who created it meant for it to run. And that's what we're talking about in this series is don't you wish that life could look like the way the Creator meant for it to look for us. That we could get our lives in alignment with His purposes, that we could live a life like that. And that's what we're talking about in this series. This is the last of the series. You can go to our website and check it out and catch up if you'd like. And we've talked about some great topics. Week one, we talked about reset your soul, get right with God. That's where everything starts, doesn't it? And then reset your relationships, because love God, love your neighbor as yourself. So how can you get right with others? That was week two. Week three, we said reset your calendar. You got a crazy busy schedule. How do you prioritize? How do you reset your calendar? Last week we said reset your wallet. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your treasure? How do you spend that? And today we're going to talk about how do you spend your talent? How do you spend your effort? And how could you focus your efforts so that they're in alignment with God's purpose for your life? Don't waste your life. Work according to the work that God would have you do so that you spend your life well. And that's how we're concluding the series today, talking about that. Now, the basis for the series can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which says this: Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So that's the reset button. Jesus is our reset. We can have a new life in Him. And so everything we've talked about in this series, it's not to guilt you or give you a list of things to do that you have to go out and prove, but it all is based on that you would receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then let that strength and power and purpose flow from Him to you and through you so that you can live the life that pleases God. And that's what we've been talking about. Now, today as we talk about focus, here's a key question. How do we focus our efforts so that they align with God's purpose for our lives? How do we focus what we do, our efforts, our work, so that it's not wasted, but is pointed towards fulfilling God's purpose for our lives, for the reason He made us, the reason He created us? So that's the question. That's the key question today. Now look, it's hard to focus today. It's hard to focus, isn't it? It's hard to focus on things because life is so complicated. Do you remember back when just things like choosing what kind of coffee you wanted was so much simpler? People would ask you, would you like regular or decaf? That was it. That was your big selection. Maybe they would say, would you like cream and sugar with that? They might add that. But that was all you had to know in order to order your coffee. When Robin and I first got married, and she would be making coffee for me, and she'd say, honey, how do you want your coffee? I'd say, blonde and sweet, like you. Guys, you can borrow that, assuming your wife is blonde and sweet. Now, if she's not, you might not want to do that. Today, things are so much more complicated. If you go to Starbucks today, it's not black or decaf, or not regular or decaf. It's 87,000 different combinations. Did you know that? It's true. Starbucks offers 87,000 combinations. I don't know who counted. Somebody did. I just read the stuff, okay? When you order Starbucks, not only do you have to make a decision from a very complicated menu, but you have to speak Italian in order to order the size cup. You don't say, medium or large. You say, I'd like a white chocolate mocha venti, please. They can tell if you've been there before whether or not you are able to order. If you stand as you walk in, have you ever done this? You walk into a new restaurant and you freeze. You don't go and get in line. You freeze and looking at the menu because you don't know what to order. There's so many choices. There's a new Zaxby's in town. I haven't been to it yet. I don't know if you've been there. I've visited that restaurant in other towns. I'm not very up to speed. Sometimes if I go in with one of my children, I will say, what do you order here? And they'll tell me, and then I'll order what they got, and I invariably don't like it. Like, why do you order that? That's great. No, it's not. I don't like that. And so you have to go through this whole process, breaking in a new restaurant, figuring out what's good and what's not. I'm still kind of grief-stricken about Olive Garden. Olive Garden used to have a dish I liked, and they pulled it off. They keep changing the menu out there at Olive Garden. Anyway, it's not what this sermon's about. What was the sermon about? Okay, focus, focus, focus. That's it. We live in an ADHD world. You're worried about me, aren't you? Yeah. See, worry about yourselves. Y'all the same. You know better than me. We're all in this together. You know, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. What'd you say? Yeah. Right? That's how we are. We live in that kind of world. Because it's just so, there's too many. Psychologists call it the tyranny of choice. We have too many choices. And so we freeze up at the menu. We dabble in so many things that we do so many, we attempt to do so many good things that nothing great is ever accomplished because greatness requires focus. You have to decide what's one thing I'll do rather than what's 100 things that I'll attempt. And so how can we talk about that today? That's what we want to talk about. So we're going to look at the book of Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look at someone named the Apostle Paul who really talks about this idea of a singular focus. And how we could live like that, and how we could let our efforts be focused by that singular goal. So you ready to do that? Got your seatbelts on? We're going to talk about getting focused. Verse 12 of chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And may God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Hey, let's dig in. Three steps on how to reset your focus. And you'll find these three steps familiar. They might be on banners in the foyer. Just saying. Bring your life into focus by celebrating God's Son. Bring your life into focus by celebrating, worshiping, lifting up, deciding to view all of life through the singular lens of Christ. That I've decided to see the world the way God sees the world. I've decided to make Christ the lens by which I perceive reality. And I will make my life effort, what I do. I will decide that it should glorify God. I'm going to make a decision that everything I do should worship God. It should glorify God. The work of my hands, the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth would worship Jesus. Where do you see that, Gary? Where's that at? So let's unpack the text a little bit. Verse 12, circle the word or the little phrase, press on. See it again in verse 14, press on. He repeats it, says it twice. Press on. In the Greek, it has the idea of to aggressively chase as if pursuing one's prey. You're seeking, I'm going to get this. I'm hunting after, pursuing, chasing, pressing on. Who or what was he pursuing? Christ. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know him so well that I would even be acquainted, if you read the previous verses, I want to know him so well that I'm even acquainted with his sufferings, even acquainted with his grief. I want to know every detail about him. What are you working on today, Jesus? That's where I want to be. I want to know Christ. I want that to be the lens by which I perceive reality. I want to worship him in all things and all activities. That's my singular pursuit, to please and know and be with Jesus. This is my upward call. This is the calling on my life. And then how does he do it? He starts telling us how. For a couple things, he says, he doesn't say, these 100 things I dabble in. He says, this one thing I do. Notice the singularity of his focus. I pursue Jesus. And then how, he says, first I forget what's behind. Forgetting what lies behind. This word forgetting, and then again in the same verse, the word straining forward, both have the Greek prefix epi, which means above or over. And it has, in this sense, that it intensifies its meaning. And they both are in the Greek middle voice. Sidebar, that probably doesn't matter. There's no such thing in English. But in Greek, it has this idea that instead of an external pressure causing the action to happen, it's an internal decision that motivates the action to happen. So his forgetting is not because of an external reality. He's forgetful. He's losing his memory. He has Alzheimer's. No, it's not an external thing. It's an internal decision. It's in the Greek middle, which means he is saying to himself, I have chosen to forget the past and to strain forward towards the upward call in the future. This is how he focuses. He does not allow his past hurts, habits, hang-ups, failures to drag him down. He sets aside every weight that would encumber him in running the race. He does not live life driving with an eye on the rear view the whole time. He says, no, I have chosen to neglect, to forget, to not remember, or not let it. I'm not going to let my past determine my future. Instead, he says, I strain forward. Now, Paul, we know throughout his writings that he was well acquainted with the Olympic-type running race and different kinds of races. He often refers to running a race. And so he seems, using this Greek, to have in mind one who has a photo finish at the finish line, straining ahead to try to win by a nose like that. He says, I strain, I pursue the upward call. I want to know why Jesus made me. I want to know. Listen, I only know that. I want to know that. But this translation, the ESV says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Another translation says, I want to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So picture this. Paul's saying, Jesus took hold of me, and I want to take hold of that for which he took hold of me. He took hold of me to save me because he loves me, but he also has a purpose for my life. And I don't want to just sit here and focus on the past. I want to reach into the future and take hold of the thing he wants me to take hold of. I want to take hold of the person he wants me to take hold of. He saved me so I could tell others. I want to take hold. The way I worship him is by taking hold of that for which he took hold of me. For owning that for which he owned me. Like that. Is that making sense? I want to know that. Why did God make me? And then why did he save me? For what purpose? I want to take hold of that. I want to know that. And the first step to coming into focus is to see the world the way Jesus sees the world. And to worship him and decide, I want all of my efforts to be an act of worship to him. Colossians 3 talks about this. The Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians. He says, since you were brought back to life with Christ, there's your reset. Since you were brought back to life with Christ, focus on the things that are above, where Christ holds the highest position. Keep your mind on things above, not on worldly things. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ is your life. When he appears, then you too will appear with him in glory. Theologians call this positional truth. There's experiential truth and positional truth. It says you have died, and you're already at the right hand of the Father. And then you look at each other and go, I kind of feel like I'm still here. I feel like I'm still here. That's it. Experientially, you're still here. But positionally, you are already in Christ at the right hand of the Father. That's what that's saying. You're as good as already there. That truth is true. It's a positional truth. That's where you are. You are in Christ and he is in you. If you have received him as your Lord and Savior, he's in you and you're in him and he's at the right hand of the Father. And positionally, you're already there. So you ought to go ahead and count this world dead unto you, all of its goals, all of its desires, and say, you know what? I'm focused on the position I'm headed to because someday when he returns, I'm going to be there anyway. And so that's where I'm focused. we know how to do this a little bit. You know, daylight savings time's coming, I think, next month, and you have to reset your watch to DST time. And he's saying, reset your heart, reset your mind to heavenly time. Focus on eternal things. In the book of Luke, we see this little story about two sisters, Mary and Martha. They were the sisters of Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. They lived in a little house in the little town of Bethany, a short walk from Jerusalem. It was one of the favorite places for Jesus to hang out with his disciples. It was a place of comfort, a place of hospitality. And on the Wednesday before he was crucified, this was the last home he visited. One day he was there, and Martha was busy in the kitchen. You know the story, right? Martha was busy in the kitchen cooking for all them disciples. Well, Mary slipped off. You know, she's the younger sister. This is not the first time she's done this. Martha had a personality. She was driven. She was type A. What you see is what you get with Martha now. And she was, she was getting it done. And she was her identity was a lot in her work, and that's important, you know. But there was an opportunity to be with Jesus, and he wasn't going to be there much longer. And Mary slipped off and found herself at the feet of Jesus, where she often did, in there in the room with the men. And Martha, you know, she's upset. She goes to the Lord and she says, Lord, don't you see that I'm in here slaving away and working? And you tell Mary to get in here and help me. And he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. We don't know what Martha did next, but I have an idea that she took that dish towel and wiped her hands off and went in there and sat next to Mary, because she was submissive to the Lord. And, you know, there's a time to work, and there's a time to worship, and there's a time where work and worship become one. How do we know how to make work worship? How do we know when to do certain activities? It's not ritual. It's not about a list of right and wrongs. It's about following Jesus, doing what he says, knowing the rhythms of and the heartbeat of Christ and following him. It's intuitive. Stephen Covey, we've talked about him the last few weeks. He was the author of The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Step number two, habit number two, is begin with the end in mind. You ever heard that before? Begin with the end in mind. This is basically what we're reading here. Jesus is saying, lift up your eyes. The Bible is saying, live this life as if you were already there. Everything you do focused on being there. The Westminster Catechism, which is a way of teaching young believers, new believers, right belief, the first question that they ask is, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what's your purpose? And the answer is this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That your life should glorify him. What does it mean to glorify? It means that when people see your life, they think of God. When the angels look at your life, they go, we just learned something new about our Creator. We see something in this creature that he has made that magnifies his glory. So one of your purposes, the scripture teaches, is that you are to glorify God with your effort, with your works, with what you do, with how you are. But then also, equally important, your purpose is to enjoy God forever. You're called to a relationship, not a religion. You're called to know Jesus. Paul says, I want to know him. I pursue knowing him. I want to know him better and better all the time. You've been invited into a relationship. God wants you to know him, and he wants to know you and to be known like that. Get this first in order to bring your life into focus, to bring your efforts into focus. Focus on Jesus. Discover your life's calling. If you want to know your unique calling, Jesus is the one to tell you. Not the world. He is the one. Number two. Sharpen your life's focus by connecting to God's family. So pursuing Jesus and worshiping him is what brings life into focus. But if you want to sharpen your focus, do it with God's people. Pursue Jesus together, not individually on your own. We Americans, we like to do everything as an individual sport. But Christianity is a team sport. You're called to be part of the body of Jesus. He's the head, we're the body. We need each other. Verse 15, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that later. Well, look, here's what he's saying. If you're mature, you already know you're supposed to pursue Jesus and you're supposed to do it in community. And if you don't think this way, well, give God, you know, just take some time. God's going to show you the right way. You'll get there eventually. You're not mature yet. Paul's being gentle here. Verse 17, he again talks about this idea of community. He says, brothers, join in imitating me. And so you can kind of see this picture. And he says, I'm following Jesus. I make no bones about it. Why don't you follow me as I follow Jesus? We'll get there. And there ought to be a whole train of us making disciples. Where are you going? I'm following Jesus. Can I come with you? Absolutely. Well, just follow me. I've been following him for years now. Don't step over there. I got caught in the mud over there. I got hung up over there for a few years. Watch that ditch. There's a briar patch over there. There's some thorny. I mean, follow somebody who's been down the road a little while, right? That's what he's saying. Get in community. Are you in a community of believers? This is a community. We're worshiping together. The scripture says in the book of Acts that they had a rhythm, that they met from house to house in the temple courts, and that's what we try to do in our church. This is the temple courts. We come together in large groups like this to worship God. Worship's not just the music portion, but it's you're worshiping right now because you're coming under the proclamation of the Word of God. So we are worshiping through God, through the ministry of God's Word right now. Whenever the tech team came in early and started getting the room right sound-wise and so forth, they were worshiping because worship is when, here's what worship is. It's pulling your affections off of your idols and putting them on God. It's saying, I'm not going to love that, I'm going to love Him, like that. And so all the work you do can be worship, and we sharpen each other. Are you in a community group, house to house, temple courts? You should be in a community group. Our church has several community groups. Sign up on the card. You know what we do? This week we will unpack this sermon together. We'll sit around knee to knee, face to face, eating some food, enjoying some good fellowship, and we'll unpack this sermon and go, how did this sermon impact you? We say we're going to drive it deeper. What we don't mean deeper like deeper theology like that. We mean deeper like from head to heart. So we've heard the word. Now, when we get in our small groups, we unpack it and take it from head to heart. How do you apply it? How do you work it out? In community. Iron sharpens iron, it says in the book of Proverbs 27:17, right? It sharpens our focus. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about something that I find very interesting in this focus, this idea of pursuing Jesus with focus. Notice how it starts. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, focusing on Jesus. And who's the great cloud of witnesses? Chapter 12, verse 1 says that. Therefore, anytime you see the word therefore in the text, you should always ask, what's it there for? It's always an equal signs in the text that says whatever was spoken of previously results in this outcome. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who are the great cloud of witnesses? They are found in chapter 11. Chapter 11, sometimes subtitled, The Faith Hall of Fame. And so we have all these great names in there. We have Abel and Enoch. Enoch, whoo, cool name. Cool thing that said, I don't know much about Enoch except this. He walked with God and he was no more. That's what it says. Wow. Enoch, man of faith. Abel, man of faith. And you go through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. All of them had, you know, different kinds of jobs. Farmer, shepherd. Then there's Joseph who had like several careers. Started off as a favored son of a shepherd, then was sold into slavery and became a lowly servant. But everywhere you dropped him, he got promoted. He got promoted. He became the house manager of the first place he was working. Then he got put in prison because of a false accusation. He's in prison. Well, then he got elevated to the chief key carrier at the prison. Everywhere he went, he got promoted. Well, then he interpreted some dreams and found out, the Pharaoh found out about him and got promoted to the prime minister of Egypt. All these different jobs. All these people, faithful. All these different names. Hebrews chapter 11 leads to chapter 12. Since we're surrounded by all these people who have run the race, we're all running the race. Look at each other. Look at the people around you. We're all here saying, let's run the race pursuing Jesus. I'm glad you showed up again this week. It encourages me. You're still in the race, aren't you? You're still in the race? You didn't quit, did you? Hey, you came back for another week. Let's run one more week. Let's not quit. That's part of the encouragement of running the race together. Someone saw me. They hadn't seen me in a little while this morning. They said, man, you got gray. Well, I'm getting older. I'm still in the race, though. Begin with the end in mind. In other words, what kind of old person do you want to be? I want to be more like Jesus the older I get. Less like Gary, more like Jesus. I want the look on my face, the words of my mouth, the behaviors and actions of my life. I want them to be focused on Him. And I want to be around people that are encouraging that kind of lifestyle. Don't you? Get in a small group. Work this stuff out together. Don't try to live the Christian life by yourself. You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that will help you lay aside every weight, forgetting what is behind you, and every sin which clings. Strip down, get your running shoes on, get your running clothes on, and run with endurance the race, looking to Jesus, the one who started it, the founder, and the perfecter, the one who finished it. Number three, third step. We've said, celebrate God's Son. That brings us our life into focus, worshiping Jesus, making Him the center of our life. Connecting to God's people, that sharpens our focus. We have people that we're running with, and we go, wait a minute. If I ran like that person, I could run better. I see. Okay, give me some tips. How did you? And we sharpen each other. We sharpen our focus. And then finally, we can express life's focus by contributing to God's kingdom. We can say, since I've brought my life into alignment with Jesus, and since I'm running with this great cloud of saints, this great group of witnesses together, I want all my work now, all of my effort to be focused on my future and glory, so that everything I do is laying up treasure in heaven like that. I want all my effort to be singularly focused so it pleases Jesus. Look at verse 16 in our original text. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. We're pursuing Jesus. We're growing up in Him. Let us live true to it. Let's let our lives reflect our pursuit. We're pursuing Jesus. It should reflect in our lives. Live and work so that you hold true to the maturity of the one who has called you. Now, I wrote a blog this week about whether there is a difference between sacred and secular work. Is the work I do sacred or secular? Well, the world would say, oh, that's sacred. You're a clergyman. You're a reverend, which I don't really like that. Call me pastor. I'm a pastor. That's what the Bible says I am. With this separation between clergy and laity, the separation between sacred and secular. I just don't see it here. Just don't see it. What I see is that every called man and woman of God who says yes to Jesus and makes Him the focus of their life, that everything you do should be sacred. You have left secular behind. Sacred means holy. Secular means worldly. So that everything you do should be treated with a sense of set-apartness. That I do it different than the world does. I do it as Christ would do it. I do it for Him. Your employer is not fill in the blank whoever you think is signing your check. Your employer is Jesus. Everything you do, whatsoever you do. Right? Colossians 3:23. Look at that. 3:23 and 3:24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. From now on, go ahead and tell your boss, I'm working for you, but I'm getting paid by Jesus. Therefore, all the work I do, I sign His name to. He gets all the credit for everything I do. And when we do this kind of work, in order with a view, if we work from our heart, giving Jesus the credit and serving as unto Him, not as unto men. It doesn't matter what kind of work you do. Assuming the kind of work is good work, holy work. I should have mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that there are some surprising individuals. Rahab is one. She had one of the earlier occupations in human history. She was a prostitute. Found herself in the Faith Hall of Fame. Not only found herself in the Faith Hall of Fame, that when she came to become a believer, she found herself in the lineage of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, because she is Boaz's grandmother, who married Ruth, who had Obed, who had Jesse, who had David. Right? She's in the lineage. She used to be a prostitute. She came out of that work. There are lines of work that are not holy. If you are in one of those lines of work, you cannot make it sacred. If it lacks integrity or honesty, if it's illegal, there's no making that sacred. Get out of that. But assuming you're in legal work, good work, you can make it sacred by, you can make it holy by the way you do it. Like this, Matthew chapter 6 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." In other words, invest in things above. Let your life be focused on that. That you're contributing to God's kingdom. Now, what kind of work is this? Think in your head, is this sacred or secular work based on what I've been teaching you? I'm going to tell you some ideas. Mike is a mechanic for the city. He makes sure the garbage trucks pick up our garbage every week, sacred or secular. If he does it for Jesus, it's sacred. Not only that, it adds value. I'm glad they pick up the garbage, and I'm glad he keeps the trucks running. Mary is a nurse. She works at the hospital across the street, sacred or secular. Matt is an eye doctor. He works across the street too, sacred or secular. Michelle is a homeschool teacher and a stay-at-home mom, sacred or secular. Depends on how she does it. Blake manages drugstores. Melissa works at a bank. Stuart is a police officer, sacred or secular. Sacred or secular. Do it for Jesus, sacred. Do it for the world, do it for yourself, secular. This making sense? Cindy is a church financial secretary. Troy makes tires. Mandy trains Ugandans in adoption and foster care. Stephen leads worship and youth at the church. Lisa works helping Casita Adonai in Guatemala. Sacred or secular? It's not the work that makes it sacred or secular. It's the heart that does it. You getting me? We make a huge mistake when we say the only way to do sacred work is to do it inside the church. Because the first mistake we make is we think the church is a place or a building, and it's not. The church is not the bricks. It's not the steeple. It's the people. You're the church. And wherever you go, there the church is. And you are a holy nation, a holy people. And wherever you go, you carry the sacred work. And whatever you do that adds value to this old world, if you do it unto Jesus as your employer, you have now built a platform where you can now share the gospel, because people look at you and go, "Why are you so happy? Why do you do your work with such joy and excellence? Why do you never complain? And you're such an awesome employee, an awesome business owner, an awesome nurse, doctor, tire worker, mother who takes care of babies changing diapers without complaint. Why are you like that?" And you say, "I work for Jesus. Let me tell you about Him." When God made Adam and Eve, He gave them work before the fall. Sin caused work to be bent, but work is God's purpose. God works. He made the universe, and He made us in His image. He gave us work to do. And all the work that we do that can be done unto the glory of God should be focused on eternal things in Christ. Let's live sacred, holy lives. Amen. Let's do it like that. Are you a contributor? Are you contributing to God's kingdom? I believe you can do that in so many ways. You should be involved in your local church, contributing, using your gifts. But not just in this building, but especially outside this building. where the lost people are that need to hear about Jesus. Amen? Y'all in the house? Let's pray. God, thanks for making us. Thanks for giving us a purpose and a work to do. That we could join you in your work. That we could pursue Jesus and say, what do you want us to do today, Lord? And all work that we do, if we do it unto you, if we do it with a heart to serve you and to glorify you, that's good work. That's sacred. That's holy, set apart work. Mommies, you hear that? It's just a season. Daddies, parenting's good work. That work you do, it's good work if you do it for Jesus, motivated by Him, with the goal of giving Him glory. Now, how do you do this? You have to hit the reset button. Are you here this morning and you've yet to say yes to Jesus? See, that's the whole key, that you have to make Jesus the focus of your life, pursuing Him, saying, I want you to be Savior and Lord. If you've never done that, that's where you start today. Right in your seat, just say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I'm a sinner. I've fallen short. I've made a lot of mistakes. But I want to forget what's behind me. I want to turn the page. I want to reset my life. Would you come into my life? I believe you died on the cross, that you rose from the grave, that you live today. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I want to reset my life. I want to reset my focus on you. We pray all this now in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen.